Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So last week we began a series about transitions and the transformation and transitions in our lives, the transitions in the world from as it was created to as it is to as God is recreating and redeeming it. Last week we focused specifically on the transition from sin to righteousness. And you might remember we compared the temptation of Adam in the Garden of Eden to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And we talked about kind of one key truth that I think is so important to repeat, that the outcome of the story, two similar stories, yet two different stories, the outcome of the story is not dictated by its setting, right? The outcome of our own stories is not dictated by its setting. The outcome of the story is determined by the condition of our hearts and our obedience and our faithfulness to God. The transition then from sin to righteousness comes when we ask to be reshaped, reformed into the image of the second Adam, Jesus, instead of the first Adam. This week we've heard a couple of wonderful lessons and another Old Testament lesson about another particular individual, good old Father Abraham. Maybe you already had the kids' song running through your head, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and as I like to remind our girls, many daughters too, reminding us that together we are heirs of the promise given to Abraham. We look back at that promise that we heard this morning, the promise given to Abraham, and we look through the lens of the Gospels. We look through the lens of Jesus' life, and when we look back at that promise given to Abraham, we see so very clearly to us a messianic prophecy that Abraham would become a great nation, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And this is the way in which that comes. Through Abraham came Isaac, through Isaac came Jacob, through Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel, and to the children of Israel came the law given by God through Moses. You may say, well, that's a strange jump to go to the law right there, Pastor John. But according to Paul in Galatians 3, the law was a guide, a tutor, an instructor, a schoolmaster, a guardian, all of which to teach us and lead us toward Christ. Also, of course, given to us through Abraham. It is a common misconception, and I want to highlight this. This is so important this morning. It's a common misconception to talk about the law as though it is diametrically opposed to the gospel of grace. And yet you'll hear people do it all the time. You've probably heard me do it. You've probably done it yourself. You'll hear people talk about God as though God somehow has multiple personalities, right? The God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament, or the God of wrath and judgment versus the God of grace, as though these are two entirely different gods. And yet we know, and we could have sung it this morning, that we worship an unchanging God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while God may deal with humanity in distinct and different ways, there is never a change in God's purpose. There's never a change in God's mission. That is the redemption of humanity and all of creation. So I confess to you, actually, if you look at the sermon title in the bulletin this morning, I did exactly what I just sort of chastised myself about doing. The sermon title says, From Law to Grace, as though these are two diametrically opposed things. We could read that and assume the law is bad and grace is good, or the law is old and grace is new. But they both have the same purpose of leading us toward a fullness of who God is and a fullness of an understanding of what God wants from us. It would be better then to say that the law came in order to help us understand the need for grace. And actually, if you think about it, the story of Abraham isn't actually even a story about law to begin with, right? Abraham's kind of before the law. I mean, we just did the genealogy thing. It's several generations before we get from Abraham to Moses. If ever we needed evidence that God was always the God of grace, That it's not that God was once the God of law and now is the God of grace. If we ever needed evidence that God has always been the God of grace, all we have to do is look at our Genesis lesson this morning. You know, we read that story in Genesis. It's interesting to notice the line that's missing. You know, whenever you read Scripture, notice what Scripture says, but every now and then pay attention to what Scripture doesn't say, and there's something that Scripture doesn't say about Abraham. You know the line, right? It's the one where we read, "And God looked down from heaven, and he saw Abram, a good and upstanding and righteous man." Did you ever find that verse? Not going to find it. It's not there. I don't want to discount Abram's character this morning, although, you know, there's plenty of stories about Abraham that indicate he didn't always get it right, you know? I mean, he certainly didn't get chosen because of his good deeds and his stellar character. This is the guy who tried to figure out how to do things his own way to accomplish God's promises for himself. This is the guy who a couple of times managed to, you know, lie about his wife or give his wife away to the enemy king. I mean, this is not exactly a good and upright and righteous man that we're talking about here. And yet he's the man of God's choosing. God has always been a God of grace. And God chooses Abraham to be the father of a great nation. This is who God chooses to receive the promise of land and offspring and blessing and a great name. This is the man who will be a conduit of God's blessing to the whole world. This is the man who hears God say, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Really, in many ways, my sermon shouldn't be titled "From Law to Grace." My sermon title should be "From Grace to Grace." Because the story of God never starts with the law in the first place. The story of God always starts with grace. In fact, even if we were to back up to last week's Old Testament lesson, the story in the Garden of Eden, that story doesn't start with law either, does it? I mean, granted, there's a commandment that comes along the way, and there's a law that's broken, but the story doesn't start with law. The story starts with creation, an act of abundant mercy and grace, the gift of life, stewardship over the garden, God's companionship, walking and talking in the garden, food provided, every need met, and God's presence in the garden, all of this together, acts of grace. Salvation is always derived from God's grace. God's grace always comes first. Salvation always comes from God's grace, not from our good deeds. And even those who lived during the time of Moses, even those who lived under the law, they were not saved because of their ability to keep the law. Right? The people who lived under the law were not saved because of their ability to keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. That was the point. They were saved because of God's grace and forgiveness. Paul will say in our Romans lesson today, Abraham was not saved because of his works. Abraham was saved because of his faith. We are in Romans chapter 4 today, and I just want to caution you that this, you're going to want to kind of engage while I read it for you. I'm just going to read the lesson once. You're not going to see it again, so if you want to open your Bibles up so you can go back and reference it, you're welcome to do that. It is a longer passage this morning. It's 17 verses of our good friend the Apostle Paul, who is a little dense in his writing style sometimes. And it's sometimes impossible to break Paul up into smaller bite-sized chunks. So 17 verses from Romans chapter 4, I invite you to listen and hear the word of the Lord. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. I'll put an in other words right here, because I think it's a good place for an in other words. If I were Paul, I would have written in other words. In other words, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before we look at the heart of the argument, Paul's argument, can you back up and give us that last line here? I really love the way Paul kind of concludes this argument. And it's not really the heart of the argument, but it's this great word of praise and affirmation of who God is. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. From creation to resurrection to recreation, God is in the business of transition and transformation. God is making the dead live. God is calling into being the things that were not. And in many ways, that particular verse could kind of summarize our whole series, because it is the God of transition, the God of transformation. But today, we're going to take a look at Paul's argument here, the talk about the relationship between law and grace. It's a complicated subject. We're not going to be able to cover the whole thing this morning, trust me. But Paul does start to unpack this for us in Romans chapter 4. He points out this. Not only was Abraham a recipient of God's grace, but he also points out that David, King David, by the way, who lived well after the time of Moses, who lived under the law, if you will, King David talks about God's grace being evident to those who had broken the law, that forgiveness was given, that that was where blessedness came from. And Paul goes on, he points out salvation didn't come through circumcision. Salvation is not for those who depend simply on the law. Instead, Paul says the promise comes by faith. And good news for us today, it's not just for those who claim Abraham as their biological ancestor, but those who claim Abraham as their ancestor in the faith, for those who have the faith of Abraham. In other words, Paul would say, in fact, Paul does say, nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. If we were to back up just a few verses to Romans 3:20, we'd find these words. Paul writes, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. In other words, the law does not save us. The law teaches us our need for salvation, right? The law shows us what we need. It is not the way to God. It is what shows us that we are in need of God. And in all of Scripture, it is never good deeds that are credited to someone as righteousness. It is never what they did. It is always their faith. Let me just add as an aside, that is why a Pharisaical approach to religion is worthless, because we end up worshiping the law instead of the God who gave the law. If we're not careful, we could elevate even Scripture itself above the God that Scripture tells us about. If we study Scripture for the purpose of just getting the right answers, we've missed the point entirely. We do all of those things not for the right answers, but to get to know the God who is the right answer. So let me just say, the problem isn't that we need to somehow get God from being the God of law to the God of grace, right? Because God is always a God of grace. So that's not the transition we're talking about. God has always been a God of grace. It's not about transitioning from the law to grace as though they somehow have two distinct purposes. Both of their purposes are to bring us to redemption. The transition I want to highlight this morning is one of trust. The question is, where do we put our trust? Do we put our trust in the law, in our good deeds, or in God's grace and in God's holiness? And the problem is this. The problem is that the world around us, and not just the world around us, but even some of us, even some Christians, the problem is that we have still sometimes understood this to be all about the law, the do's and the don'ts, and we have yet to fully understand and comprehend the depths of God's grace. We live in a world where people think they're going to get to the end of their life and they will be judged on the merits of what they did and didn't do, right? That this is the image in their mind, that they're going to get there, and we've got Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They're sitting out there on a bench, and they've got these scorecard things, and they're all going to hold up a scorecard, and God's going to sit there and tabulate the scores and tally them and let us know if we qualified or not, right? There are people who have that image of that's what this is all about. And you're going to think I'm making this up, but honestly, you can't make this stuff up. I did a funeral several months ago now, and nobody you guys know. The brother of the deceased was a lawyer, and I'm not quite sure what type of lawyer he was, but it's quite possible he was a criminal defense lawyer. In fact, I suspect that he was a criminal defense lawyer because he decided to bring a little levity into the service by delivering his eulogy, complete with charts and graphs and pointers, making a case, making an argument, if you will, stacking up his brother's good deeds and how they outweighed his bad deeds. And I have to admit, it was one of the most creative eulogies I have ever seen. He honored his brother. He was honest about his brother. He brought some laughter and some smiles to those in attendance as they shared some memories. But I sat there and observed this, and I said, this is what our world thinks faith is all about. This is what our world thinks religion is all about. We want to keep this careful tally sheet, making sure when we get to the end, we can present a balance sheet that our good deeds outweigh the bad. Paul tells us in Romans 4, if we're trusting in our works, the wages are never a gift. The wages are an obligation. In other words, if we're treating our relationship with God as a contract, and we expect God to hold up his end of the contract, God will do exactly that. We'll get precisely the payment we deserve. Just like an employee who punches the time card gets exactly what the contract dictates because the math is easy. The problem, of course, goes back to a couple of really familiar verses for you from Romans. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have fallen short, that the balance sheet will never line up in our favor. Our balance sheet is in the negative. The scorecards don't add up to the qualifying score. And if we're trusting in our good deeds, if we're trusting in our balance sheet, then we're tying God to a contract, to wages, to earning what it is that we deserve. And then, of course, I don't need to tell you this part because you've already jumped there. We get to the familiar verse in Romans 6 where Paul tells us exactly what the wages for sin are, death. The problem with trusting in the law, then, is twofold. There's really two reasons why trusting in the law will bring us short. First is this, regardless of how hard we work, regardless of how hard we try, we can never on our own tip the scales in our favor, right? So if we're trusting in the law, regardless of what we do, none of us, not me, not you, we cannot tip the scales in our own favor. The second problem is this. If we're trusting in the law, we are tying ourselves to what the scales say. We're agreeing to be bound by the outcome of the scales. But the point of Paul's argument is this. Are you ready? Because that's enough bad news for one morning, right? The point of Paul's argument is this. It was never really about keeping the law in the first place. Not even to those under the law. It wasn't It wasn't Abraham's good deeds that were credited to him as righteousness, it was his faith. The author of Hebrews 11, over and over and over again, listing the heroes of the faith, every phrase, every paragraph begins with, by faith, by faith, by faith, in each case commended not for their works, not for their good deeds, but for their faith that led them to do the good and brave deeds. So this is the good news. My salvation, your salvation, it is not based on our holiness. It is not based on our personal piety. Salvation is not about the great balance sheet. It's not about the scorecards or the scales of justice. Salvation is about our faith and God's grace. Salvation is about being born again. Right? I mean, that's what Jesus has to say to Nicodemus when he comes at night. You must be born again. And Jesus clarifies, he doesn't mean born again by flesh. He talks about a different type of new birth, being born of the Spirit. But you know, we have a problem. And I've done this. I went back and looked through sermons that I've done on John chapter 3, and I realized what I'd done. How many times have you heard one of us say, me say, being born again means the slate gets wiped clean? Right? You've heard me say it because I've said it from this pulpit. Being born again means the slate gets wiped clean. It's a fresh start. It's a do-over. You get the problem with that, right? If it's just a clean slate, somebody's taken the magic eraser and wiped it clean, and I'm just going to start putting new tally marks on the clean slate, I got a problem. I got a problem. I suppose all of that's true. It is a fresh start. It is a new birth. It is a clean slate. I don't mean to diminish that, but it has to be more than that, right? It's got to be more than simply getting the slate wiped clean. It's got to be more than a fresh start, because if we're just getting a fresh start to try to do the same thing all over again, we're destined for failure. If we think our fresh start is so we can try harder this time around because we blew it last time, we're going to do better, we're going to work more, our fresh start didn't accomplish anything. If we think being born again is hitting the giant reset button on our life, but we continue to use the same scales, the gospel didn't really accomplish anything for us. So let me say it this way. Being born again isn't about wiping the slate clean. Being born again is about getting rid of the slate. In other words, being born again has got to mean this reorientation of our perspective, a retraining, a reprogramming of our mind, a realignment of our heart, a complete transformation. Being born again means we're being born of the Spirit, that we're living by faith, not by sight, that we're trusting in God's grace, not our good deeds. Being born again means we understand our salvation to be a free gift of God, not a contractual obligation. Transitions. So how do we make the transition from trusting in the law to trusting in God's grace? How do we make the transition from trusting in our good deeds to trusting in God's gifts? We must be born again, transformed by God, born of the Spirit, abandoning earthly wisdom, following God's principles. We ask God to replace our doubt with belief. We seek God's mercy and forgiveness, and we trust God to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us, cleansing us and empowering us for righteousness. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast."
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.